throughout my life, if I ever selected or chose something, whether it was a club or a college or this or that or anything that I chose, then it took me no time at all to get totally and completely bored with it. I mean, it was like, it's like anything that I thought that I wanted, it was like it's the timing between the time of getting it and the time of being totally bored with it was like instant. But of all, and all, and then, but all other things, like things that I was, that I didn't even know about, that I was selected, whether it was, where, I mean, this sounds really stupid, it probably reveals a lot about my personality, but if a woman selected me and I didn't know about it, you know, and then I find out later that, you know, I thought I'd made all the choices and I didn't make any of them, that I liked. Or when I got, when the thing that I did for the government, I didn't even know this thing existed, and I was selected, and it, but every, and then the whole God stuff is obviously 10,000 times more, but I was selected, I didn't choose it. And there's something mystical here. I know there is, because the idea of, if I had chosen to be a Christian, it would denigrate it. It would really make, it would really feel icky. You know, if I'd have heard somebody speak and I walked the aisle and did all that kind of stuff, I know with everything in me that it would have been, ew. But because of that I had, this came out of the blue. It wasn't something I looked for. It was the fact that we exist as a body, it wasn't something I looked for. It just happened. The fact that there's a community here. If we had tried this, and I mean, it would, nothing of value in my life that has ever happened or ever taken place was anything that I ever chose. Now, Am I alone, or
amen, absolute amen. In fact, I can't believe you're saying this, because you said, have you thought about what, since we last talked? I mean, here's what I have to say to that. I can't put into words what's going on, but something is going on inside me. I can physically feel it. And here's what I know. I woke up one day and I found out that everything I thought was going on isn't going on. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on I didn't know anything about. I and somehow encased in a walking, talking, fully functioning temple with all kinds of stuff going on. And there really is a God, and God is doing a whole bunch of stuff and has gone to a whole lot of trouble to do things that concern me, and I don't know what they are, but it's like, here I am. It really boils down to, here I am. I don't know how I got here. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm going. It's just suddenly, here I am. And it's cool.
Well, I was thinking of it in relationship to all of the religious cliches about
choosing Christ as your first person.
Yeah, or making a decision for Christ, or and I was thinking about it in relationship to this thing that we've been studying, the law and the death penalty and all of the, you know, the, Gary Buckner got hit with a sledgehammer last night because he all of a sudden recognized that he had committed a capital offense, you know, 100 times during the day. I mean, he had done something that would have been worthy of instant death by the hand of God, according to the law, 100 times or more. And I mean, it was like, it's the first time he realized that. He's an elder. But the idea that we would be in that position of helplessness, weakness, you know, where we'd feel futile. And the more helpless, the more weak, the more screwed up we felt, that's the only time that God can choose us. And for some reason, something transpires. Because, you know, let's face it, all of us have felt weak, helpless, stupid, futile, 10,000 times. But for some reason, at this point, we couldn't act anymore. And so, when you can't act, then God chooses you. And it's only that. And I'll show you something. Go to John 16. Did I say 16 or 15? 15. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, I want you to hear that this is God speaking directly to you, to your heart here. Because you know that not one person in this room chose to be here. Some of you came kicking and screaming. Now I want you to let that feeling of knowing that you were chosen by God overpower you a minute. I mean, that's a hell of a thing. That's a biggie. You can't get any bigger than that.
Can't really be a problem.
Now this morning we talked about worth. Anybody remember morning Bible study? There can't be any greater sense of worth than the fact that the God of the universe would have chosen you. I mean, it's impossible. There's no more exclusive club. You can't get any higher on the food chain. But the idea of this thing about being chosen is really awesome. I certainly wouldn't choose me. My point to you is that the idea of being chosen by God is incredibly sobering. Stop a minute and think about it.
Yes, yeah, I just thought of myself as just like a clump of dirt that a seed started growing in.
That you were chosen as the best.
And that's really a sledgehammer when you think about it.
Let's look at it some more. Go to the first chapter of John 1.
Especially since most of us think that we're the kind that didn't get chosen on the other teams and always got left out and always
separate from
the band.
Speak
yourself.
I
would never feel that way.
No, that's true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, or that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world,
and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How can I make a decision for Christ? How can I possibly choose Jesus as my personal Savior? If I have the strength to choose him, I will choose the wrong Jesus. That's hard to understand. It's hard to believe because our culture has taught something so totally the opposite. But the scriptures say it. Second time now. We can't choose him. You're not born of the will of man. You didn't choose him. I believe that the only one of the 12 that chose Christ was Judas. Then what happens? What happens? We all of a sudden find out we have been chosen for the team. But there isn't any team around. There's a bunch of individuals. What happens to most people who are called, if you will, is they visit the promised land for about 2 seconds and then head straight to Babylon, where they learn all the rules of behavior. God can't touch you in Babylon. By some, then, God's grace calls them out of Babylon, just like they call them out of the world. And they come back to the world, come back to the promise, and what happens? And you're confronted with the law. Because still, you've got all this internal stuff going on. You've got your own codes inside your temple. Codes of behavior, codes of what's acceptable, what isn't. And all of those codes have but one function, and that is to keep you alive, or to have the image of life. And it's all of the shoulds and shouldn'ts and ought to's and ought not to's and all of the definitions and all of those little rules of behavior are the rules of your temple. And then what happens? One day you're confronted with the law of God, who truly owns the temple. And it's so awesome that it obliterates the former laws of your temple, the former rules. And it doesn't give you life, it doesn't make life easier. You think that's supposed to happen? I think you're supposed to get it straight. Let's see if we can see what happens. Let's go to Romans 7. But we're going to go to Romans 6 first. You know, one of the things that for those of you that like justice and definitions, are any of those of you here?
No.
Huh? The one thing that's most difficult for one whose temple rules have in their little code, the act of justice. They need justice. By the way, have you ever watched your daughter, her demand for justice?
Yeah.
Have you ever, like, watched it real carefully?
No. Why? Why do you ask?
Well, I mean, it's just illustrative of certain biblical principles.
Like what?
Like
the sins of the mother.
I don't know. The sins of the mother are passed on to the daughter.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Right.
F word.
Is it fair?
Is it
the
fair?
Kids aren't allowed to say the F word in school, by the way. They can't say fair. But the one thing that most totally and completely destroys, or it makes it impossible to comprehend, or comes against all ideas of justice within the temple, is Romans 5, verse 19. Well, I start at 17. 16.
Backing up. We were at 7, weren't we?
No, let's go. I'm just kidding. And 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. The idea that because Adam sinned, that had something to do with you. The reason I know about this fairness thing so much is because my sense of justice was really perverted, I promise you, but I did have this little sense of justice. And I could not comprehend how, in the economy of God, what somebody did 6,000 years ago would affect me. You understand? How can what Adam did have any meaning to me?
That's fair to me.
Huh?
I figured it would. Fair question.
Sure. Okay.
But it doesn't seem fair.
Well, let me give you a circuitous route to answer the question. Okay? What would have happened had your grandfather died at birth?
That about covers it.
Huh?
That about covers it.
Yeah, because we are the same being.
Yeah, that keeps coming so loud and clear to me that the seed back then to the seed, I mean, that's God's whole deal. He's got these little things that walk and pass it on, but it's the same.
Does everybody understand that? That if what would have happened if your grandfather died at birth? You wouldn't be here, obviously. And so, the sin of one man genetically changed the human race. It's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. I believe a specific thing happened. I believe that at the fall, the mind was separated into consciousness and subconscious. And this thing we call a pineal body was closed so that the face of God could no longer be perceived by Adam. But God still had a use for Adam, and the use was going to be that he was going to be this vessel for the likeness of God, which was Christ. We were made in the image, the word selam, which means we've gone through this, it doesn't mean you look like God, it means that the word selam is the word that a glove is the image of a hand. So you were made to contain God. We are made in, that's what it means. We are made in the image of God. It means we were made to contain God. But then we have a real problem with the word likeness, because the likeness means of and exactly the same. And I never could understand that when I was doing all these word studies until I recognized this issue about the seed and about grandfather dying at birth and by what happened at the fall. And then I understood that God only saw Adam and Christ was the likeness of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's where our only goal is to be transfigured.
So there's something to be said for questions of fairness.
Yeah. It's something to push whatever questions you have so that there is an answer.
But what still twists my head, I mean, I understand that all that matters is the first and the last, and nothing in between. I understand that. But what I don't understand is, where are we? Because I still think, I can't get away, I still think linearly, and it's like, we're after.
No.
We're like little cells in a womb of time and space, like little cells, and we're forming, you know, like we have cells that form eyeballs and cells that form...
The whole thing should have ended with Jesus. I mean, why is this here?
It did.
It shouldn't be.
It did as you. The human race died on the cross. Does that comprehend at all?
No. I just don't understand why anything exists after
because God,
the cross.
You know why? It's very simple. It's the same question she has.
But what I was going to say
is because at the cross it was God in Christ.
God in Christ or God?
God and this Christ. New cross, the new thing. He was now God wants Christ to have a bride.
Right now, if you're a little kid, you can't be. I mean, it's like you're growing up.
Right.
To me, it's just we're growing up, and at some point, we're going to be the bride, the picture of the bride.
Does that mean, okay, I'm a native, and I'm learning the myths of my tribe, right? And I'm looking up at the stars, and it's all these stories. Does that mean that the story, the morality play, the good, evil, all that stuff, ended at the cross? And from the cross until some other point is a whole different story?
Right. And there is no pattern.
So we're getting ready for it.
That really hurts. I thought the whole reason we were studying this to immerse was
Christ in you, the hope of glory, but there's no pattern for the hope. There's no pattern for the bride. That's the mystery.
I've been completely mishearing the whole...
Well, I don't. That
damn
doesn't,
thing.
That doesn't
darn
surprise
me.
Okay, so now what's the pattern now? The pattern would be somebody trying to think what she should look like?
Yeah, I try to be what she should be like.
That happens when you try to make an organization based on rules and based on... That's the same kind of...
And that's what... And you try... That, what they try to do is they try to be something that's dead.
And so that's what you're saying is that that no one chose to form this body the way it did.
Amen. We have no pattern.
It's happened by itself.
It changes all the time. Okay, another point of confusion, because what we're talking about now is we're talking that the body belonging to Christ is what's being formed.
Right.
The female of I am is what's being formed. Then what is Paul saying when he says, I let struggle again until Christ be formed in you?
Because it's the idea that he has to be formed in each one of us. It's the same as the DNA. I mean, the idea, the reason we know that the end is near is because they found out about DNA. DNA totally explains the mystery of the bride. The idea that you could be cloned and a slight alteration in one of the chromosomes could make the clone the female. But there is no pattern. That's why it's the hope of glory. That's why...
All the rules from the Old Testament are still in effect?
Only to cause you to come to death. Go to Romans 7, 1, real quick. Does everybody understand this a little bit?
Maybe, yeah.
There is no pattern for us. And because there is no pattern, we live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And faith never knows what it's supposed to look like.
There's no pattern in marriage.
No.
There's no
pattern. I thought we were supposed to look like Jesus, but I can see that's not right.
Well, no, we're supposed to see Jesus. As we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
But we'll be the female.
We'll be the female, so we know what they're... All we know is she's a babe.
It's the receptive side of I am.
Right. She's a babe. She's a babe. All right, listen to Romans 7 carefully. And apply it. Don't think about it theoretically. Think about it you. All right? Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. There's the first problem.
Yeah.
Let's assume that you know the law for a minute. Huh? If you knew the law, then you would know that you all have violated the law 100 times today, and for that violation... The penalty is instant death. Therefore, the right to be concerned about yourself with 100 death penalties is ludicrous.
Does that communicate? All right. So that's why it's important to know the law. It's only important to know the law to know that you are so fucked up that you are guilty of everything and more that Jeffrey Dahmer was guilty of, and Hitler was guilty of, and everybody else combined. Got it? Everybody agree with that? Anybody want to contend with me? Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, or over a person. Got that? It's principle.
Very, very big sword hanging over.
It's the kingdom of, I mean, the best way to describe it is, you know, every thing that man has invented or devised that we call progress has been an attempt to flee this dominion. Right.
And that's what alcohol, drugs, and anything else.
Sir.
Thanks.
Sir.
All.
Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion, or is in force over, that's a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Understand that? Now, I want to even make it worse. Do you understand that under the Jewish law, the act of intercourse is the act of marriage? The moment the two became one flesh, you were married. Can everybody hear that a little bit? Now, tell me how many times that we've broken this law. You know what the penalty for that breaking of that law was?
Stoning.
But we're not talking, this isn't a lecture about sex. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, or another, again, married here means have intercourse with another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And again, now the parable is explained. Listen carefully. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. A new creation has happened. It doesn't have anything to do with improving the old one. It doesn't have anything to do with making the old one better. It's a whole new thing because of the death of Christ and his... It's because of his death, his resurrection, that gave us the empowerment that we were married to that other, the whore, and now that marriage is broken. That's annulled. It's gone. That we might be married to another.
Why does he want that?
That's cool.
To be married to another?
Well, because he didn't like the whore. He was never married to the whore, but God wants, we can't even conceive of what eternity is. But we know that, you know, in a very simplistic way of thinking about it, you know, God wants to hang around and talk to people. He wants to hang around and have a conversation. And I have a vague sense. He wants to have these talks without being in the teacher role. You understand that? You understand how I long not to be a teacher? All right, so I know a little bit, teeny. Well, it's your fault if you weren't so damn mean.
Is this true? That we keep trying to go back and live as if we were men between Adam and Christ?
Right.
Instead of what we are?
Right.
God, that's so simple.
Okay, now let's go back to Romans 6. I'm going to show you something. Well, at least we're in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Okay, we got two guys. We got Adam and we got Christ. Now, in order for the bride to be perfected, this process has to happen in each person. You got Adam and you got Christ. Christ transfigured, which is our only vocation, it's our only avocation, it's our only purpose to be transfigured. But in the middle is what? Moreover, the law entered. Boom! Why did the law enter? The law entered in order that the offense might abound. Now, not just abound by, well, it's abounding because I see it better, or it's abounding because, no. It abounds in, you get really bad. And then you say, oh shit, everything's wrong. And that's where every almost disciple leaves. Boom. Oh, I can't stand it anymore. Oh, this is bad. Every almost disciple leaves at that point of this thing. I should be getting better. I should be improving. I should be more nice. I should be more this. I should be more that. Boom! The law enters. And it becomes hell. The law enters that the offense might abound. You understand, Harry?
Yeah, I do.
I figured you would. You understand,
Brad? I knew I was next. Yes, I understand. I'm going to go ahead and say I understand.
I know Gary understands. Gary thought he was a nice guy. Great ideas. It's going to help everybody. All of a sudden, oh shit.
Gary, he's such a nice guy.
Does everybody see this a little bit?
Are we going to look at chapter 6, verse 15? What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. I would wonder about that.
That's chapter 6, verse 1, right?
15.
What?
Chapter 6, verse 15.
Well, look at verse 1.
Oh, it does have a God forbid, though.
Repeat yourself. Look at verse 2.
God forbid. Any more questions? No, that wasn't my question.
Well.
Just kidding. Move to it. That's kind of answers the question of what we're talking about here in verse 20. But that's why we can't say, you know, should we just, you know, cut loose because we're not under the law? But that what we're saying here is that the law enters, that offense might abound, so that you're always in that place of thankful for grace for being allowed even to live. That's what that is, right?
Well, it's like But it's a little bit different. It's like, as I said, the sin, it doesn't abound just because there's a consciousness of it or you now acknowledge it. But it's an increase of the actual offense. And that, and the word is, did much more abundus, huper perisil, which is like super, super abound.
But didn't that have time in it? Like saying what that says?
Well, yeah, because it's time. I mean, Paul always apologizes when he talks like this because he's saying, you know, I've got to talk to you because you're yet carnal. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Chapter 5 is the much more chapter. It's really neat. And it's the much more because of the law and the trespass offering where you have to restore 20%. And we'll get into that when we get into the offering. So you get much more, and God gets much more. And it's because the law entered. And the sin and the trespass is evident and abounds and abounds and abounds. But every time there's an abundance of trespass, there's much more because of the law.
So the law isn't exactly just left off. I mean, Christ died and the law gets left off here. There's
no leaving off of it. Right.
Right.
All right, let's look at the next one. That's as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul, let me tell you what Paul was accused of. I know a lot about this because I'm always accused of the same thing. All of the people without faith that were religious, who were either the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Essenes, the Zealots, there was a whole bunch of different, all of them, without exception, accused the Christians of licentiousness. That they were so free that they could do anything they wanted. The idea that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what Paul is doing in this verse is answering these critics. You understand how even the most licentious of you, and even the most licentious, lewd parts of you still want law? You understand that? That's why there's a progression in illicit sexuality. And it's a revelatory. It always ends up in S&M, or sadomasochism, or bondage and discipline. It always ends up in that domain. And the masters and the mistresses spend their whole life searching for somebody worthy to punish them. You understand a little bit of this? Have any of you been kinky enough to know this? Well, I have. As you get into more and more illicit sexuality and all kinds of wild and weird, the progression ends up slowly but surely towards sadomasochism, bondage and discipline. And it's a type of this. Even the most illicit part of you wants law. Now, if you know that mystery, that secret, you understand how easy it is to manipulate people? You understand? I mean, it's like child's play. Because you see through all people. That's why I get a kick out of, I mean, I've given up manipulation. If anybody is around me at all, they know. I mean, I don't want to manipulate anybody. That's the least of my... If I wanted to manipulate, you know, what I have a low self. What was that somebody said?
Oh, good. Judging by the fruit of your manipulation, you have a very low self-image.
Low self-image, yeah. But the idea of, as far as I know, every time that I'm, and I'm not trying to say this to justify myself, I'm just saying the only way I know to operate, that I will always cut the baby in half. If you, no matter what the issue is, if you come with me with marital problems, I'll tell you to get divorced. If you, you know, whatever the, I can't think right now, but every one of them, you know, I know most of you have experienced, Harry's experienced it, I know, I don't know about the rest of you. Powell had a really big experience of it today. Powell faxed me a fax that I didn't get to this morning, and in it he has said that he has decided he didn't want to work for me any longer, but he was committed to what we're about, and he wanted to finish the project he's working on. And I called him up and I told him he was fired. Because if one of the people that has become a Levite, who say that, acknowledge that they have no inheritance in the land, and their role is only service to the body of Christ, if they give any hint of not wanting to be here, hit the fucking road right now, this minute, now, boom. Well, that's oppressing people wholly. But it's the only way I know to deal with life, to make everything black or white, digital, on or off.
So what happened?
What?
He's still working for the foundation?
Oh yeah, he decided that. Do you know that within a couple years after the death of Christ, that this idea of Gnosticism came into being? You know what that is? The Gnostics were a sect that became totally and completely heretical. I mean, and they were most of them have long ago. The sects themselves, as a legitimate form of Christianity, just went down the tubes. But there were two branches of Gnosticism. The first one said that Paul, and this is what Paul was responding to here, that man was now totally without law, totally free, so they could do anything. And they lived, and they became the most licentious people in history. They practiced every form of licentiousness that was possible, because they believed that since the flesh had was no longer under the law, then what the flesh did was meaningless, and so they just gave themselves over to it. That was one branch of Gnosticism. The other branch of Gnosticism became monastic, and that's where we began to get the idea that the priesthood should not marry, that part of the body of Christ should live in monasteries away from the temptations of the world and devote themselves to prayer and fasting. But both of them are equally wrong. The word says that we must be in the world, but not of it. We are in it in order that we might be and experience the temptations, and by the act of seeing the futility of all things, by that act, choose the Father. And so, the idea of what true Christianity is and always will be is that you are free to do everything and anything, and in the midst of that, you choose the Father. You understand that?
Yeah, it seems like those two schools are two sides of the same flesh coin.
They are.
Worshipping the flesh, really.
It's the same thing.
Trying to be like like God.
Says the flesh is, you know. Anyway. Okay, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why are we dead? You can't, the reason that you that this Gnosticism developed was because they didn't know the law. They didn't know that God's law was eternal. They didn't know that they had been deserving of the death penalty 100 times every day. And so they went off onto this tangent that is just, I mean, it's just ludicrous. Now, believe it or not, we are accused of this. If you saw Primetime Lies, the thing that Tilton produced, I teach the use of illicit sex for the purposes of coming to God, and I teach the use of LSD and other drugs to enhance your spirituality.
We got morning Bible study. We got bananas. We got stealth. Where is the stuff?
Friday night Bible study. Don't you ever go to Bible study on Friday night? Don't you ever come to the Friday night Bible study?
The movie is a distraction.
Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. But notice it says the in the likeness and his are in italics. What it says is we shall be also in or of resurrection. Now, don't you understand? You cannot be baptized intelligently unless you know that you have died, that you have picked up your cross. The only way you will pick up your cross is if you know and agree with God that you are guilty of death, of crimes and lawlessness, which is deserving of the death penalty. And then when you're buried, when you're baptized, you're buried. And the act of being baptized is the act of agreeing that you have been subject to the law and that you have violated the law and that you have been placed on the cross as the death penalty, and now in baptism you are buried. There is no other meaning to baptism. And there's no other meaning to pick up the cross. You will never pick up the cross. It's a meaningless concept to you unless you know that you have violated the law of God. Otherwise, you will continue hearing the words picking up the cross, but they will be meaningless to you. You'll wear little things around your neck, because you are still not going by the law of God, you're going by the law of Mike, or the law of Burnett, or the law of Laura, in your own little temple. And that's laws, that purpose of that law is to keep you alive at all costs. Now do you understand Christianity a little bit better?
So that's why anything you would choose can't bring fulfillment, because you choose it according to your law. You choose it to get. So it's
got to
be.
Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Pretty important. Don't you see? Otherwise, you'll just try to continue to put the name of God on your own idolatry. You'll continue to try to use the name of God to gain something. Yes.
You become a politician then, so you can change.
And but you are all those things internally. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, the word with there is an interesting word. It's a word that means that we shall live by the agency of him. Not like live with buddy, like we're buddies. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if it has no dominion over him, it has no dominion over you. Therefore, your fear of separation and all of the tricks and mind-blowing games you've played all your life are no longer in force. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole bunch there, but I don't feel like talking anymore. We'll talk about Romans 6 tomorrow, okay? But it's this basis, first principle understanding, that is the basis of our life. And if we don't understand this, and if we are saying that we are Christians, without this understanding, then, you know, then we're walking around saying we're tomatoes or something.
So what are we supposed to be doing while we're living?
Abandon yourself, take no thought for yourself, take no thought for tomorrow.
Just put you in that moment.
That moment is everything.
Because God really is that, yeah, because God really is doing stuff, and he wants to use.
Yeah, he's still doing stuff, he's forming his life.
He wants to use what he's got to work with.
That was not the end.
Yeah, that's why salvation is only the merest of beginnings. Salvation is the reckoning of the end of you as a human being. That's why the irony of people in the name of Christ trying to change the world, you know, through political action or is ludicrous. Anyway. Anybody have anything else?
Yeah, I did. I went to the office today, and I also went to the mall to pick up the kids while I'm doing. It just hit me in those two places. I was so awkward and so watching what was going on, and not just the business guys, but particularly at the mall. Everybody had on their identity, you know, going through the mall, doing their thing. And it just hit me how covered I am really here, and how things are so safe, covered, different, wonderful. And I just wanted hands to be laid on me and Laura. I feel different about going and traveling or something.
Okay. When are you leaving? Tomorrow?
Tomorrow. But it's a good count.
Yeah, I just want, you know, you... We are totally free. We don't have to give breath to any of the... But by the same token, we don't have to defend or not defend. I mean, we're free.
You don't have to argue about it.
You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to convince anybody.
We want to defend the thing, you know, that we believe in. It seems pointless to me. If they want to do their thing, let them do their thing. It's right. Not worth the breath to argue about it.
Right, and it's... there. You know, there'll be people that
even
are intrigued.
It's
like she, like me, and you're ready to say it when people ask you about it, but you're not, you know, there's nothing to defend or prove. Or, It's only the only time people try to make converts is when it's a false faith.
Christmas is one of those things I think you can pretty clearly see that it's ordained of God. I mean, it's just got to run its course. I mean, it's a parable. God is this jolly old elf who's going to bring you everything you want on some magic night. I mean, every year people go through this thing, and every year they think magic's going to happen, and every year it doesn't happen. And in January they're going to get disappointed. They're going to be depressed. And in February the bills are going to come.
They're going to wait till April 15th to get the check.
But if you don't let them go through that, then they'll never see.
They have to go through it.
Arguing against it is just breathing life into it.
Sure. No, we have what happened. The other two groups had Christmas parties. We'll have ours like on April 6th.
Yeah. Barbara, would you have
done Christmas for Easter?
Barbara was a lobbying in the lair today for a Bananas Christmas party.
But anyway, Jim came to see me last night, and he was all upset because they're having a Christmas party, their group, tomorrow night, and they had to get one gag gift and then one regular, a real gift.
Wow, two gifts.
And it drove Jim absolutely crazy. I mean, and it was a picture of the world because his whole persona all of a sudden became consumed with, well, did I get the right thing? Are they going to like it? Is this person going to like what I got them? Well, shall I keep the receipt so I can, or should I give them the receipt so they can take it back? Or shall I take it? But the point of it is that idea is what, that's for him, was a microcosm. And it, you know, he came to me and asked me, what shall I do? I said, don't do anything. Just see that this is what you have been delivered from and relax. And so when he saw that, then he was able to relax about it. But that's what it is. Think about it. It's Canaan. It's the merchandising, and that's what Canaan. Canaan, the word Canaan, Canaan land, is where Israel finally sits. Is the word Canaan is the word for merchant. And that's what we buy and sell. We gain identity by doing instead of being. I mean, but you don't have to fight it. Anyway,